Beloved, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our studies in 2 Peter, growing in Christ. I hope that every one of you came here tonight wanting to grow in Christ, and so we'll go to His Word to do that. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We are going to look at part 2 of this sermon, God's Provision and Purpose for Every Believer's Growth. Part 2, looking at the second part of verses 3 and 4, which we started 2 weeks ago. We'll begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to be His own glory and excellence. He called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Here ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we bow once again to ask for your illumination by your Spirit, that we would understand this portion of your Word, that we would believe it, that we would apply it, that we would seek to obey it and live it out, because we are your blood-bought sons and daughters, and we long to please you and to glorify you and to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do these things in us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. We reflected for a few moments this morning on that wonderful scene of the resurrected Christ speaking with Peter. Peter, who had thrice denied the Lord Jesus as Christ was going through His passion and on His way to Calvary. And so Jesus, in a kind of way of restoring Peter and communicating to him that he is forgiven and that he is right with Him, He asks Peter three questions. Really the same question three times. Peter, do you love me? And each time, of course, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the response is to feed the sheep and to tend the lambs, to shepherd the flock of God. And so we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, in his first epistle to the churches in Asia Minor, Peter is exhorting those elders, his fellow elders, to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. And here, in 2 Peter, Peter himself, again writing the second letter to the churches in Asia Minor, is doing this. He is feeding the sheep. He is teaching the sheep in the churches there in Asia Minor about what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is sharing with them the means by which they will grow and the aim towards which they should look to grow. And so this is the theme of this book in 2 Peter. We are called to grow in our relationship with God. We are not to remain stagnant. We don't want to be pleased or content with mediocrity in the Christian life. At the same time, we don't want to have a kind of unbiblical self-righteous intensity either. We want our piety and our growth to be grounded in the gospel, not in moving on or graduating from the gospel onto other things, but our piety is grounded in the gospel. It is grounded in Christ. We grow as we delve into the riches of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ and His work for us. As we hear His word preached, as we come to the table, we grow knowing that we have been forgiven, that we are counted as righteous, that we are safe in Him. But this growth that takes place in Christ, it also comes with the law as a guide for the Christian life. And so in the epistles, we have the apostles exhorting us and teaching us, and Christians of all ages, how to live the Christian life, how to grow as believers, not to stay in the same place, but to mature in the Christian life. We don't seek to mature or to have progress in the Christian life in order to become acceptable to God or to become more acceptable to Him. You cannot become more acceptable to God than you are right now by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God cannot love you any more than He loves you right now. He cannot love you any less than He loves you right now. His love for you is perfect in Christ. You are, by grace, united to His Son. And being united to His Son means that He cannot love you any less than He loves His Son. Think about that for a minute. And so we must move past any notion that our growth in Christ is making ourselves more acceptable to the Lord, or more pleasing to the Lord, as it were. We are God's children. He loves us. And while He will discipline us if we walk away, or we seek a life of worldliness, or we get into patterns of sinfulness, He will discipline us, because He disciplines those whom He loves, even as any father would discipline his children. But His love does not grow any less for us, and we cannot gain any more of it. God is our salvation, and we are in Christ. 2 weeks ago, we learned from verses 3 and 4 the good news that our spiritual growth is not left up to us, to our own resources. No, God makes provision for our growth. He gives us all that we need for spiritual life and godliness. It says it right there in verse 3. His divine power has given us not some things, not most things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. We, I think, reflected upon Romans 8:32. The Father did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, or delivered Him up for us all. How will He not with Him give us all things? In Christ we have all things. We have all things for growth and life and godliness. There's no excuse for God's people not to grow and to mature in their faith. We have all that we need. What does God provide for us for growth? Peter tells us in this text, knowledge of Him who called us. This is the first means God provides for our growth and sanctification. The knowledge of God and His mighty acts. God provides for our Christian growth through the faithful reading and preaching of His holy word, and where we gain knowledge of Him in His word. Verse 3 states that it's through the knowledge of God that He provides for our life and godliness. Secondly, we covered last time we were together that it's His precious and very great promises. These are promises that are declared to us from Genesis to Revelation, promises of salvation from the power and penalty of our sins, promises which declare to us that through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are pardoned for all of our iniquities. If God were to mark our iniquities, who could stand? But in Christ, our iniquities are forgiven. We are declared righteous and accepted by God into His royal family. And we are reminded of these precious and very great promises through the baptismal font as we remember our baptisms and at the Lord's table as the body and blood are represented, as the bread is broken and the wine is poured out. We're reminded of these precious promises, where His gospel promises are His visible words of love to the church. These things nourish our faith. They bring us comfort and blessing, so that no matter what's going on in our lives, as we keep coming back to the gospel, we are assured of God's love for us. We are assured that He's working all things together for good for us, that He is in control, that He has everything good in store for us, no matter what that path might take. Ultimately, the person and work of Jesus is the provision of our Christian growth. And it's in God's word and by His Spirit that we are led to Him for life and godliness. And this is what's so great about the means of grace. And this is the wisdom of God. God doesn't require of us some flashy, exciting worship service. He gives us water and bread and wine and preaching from this ancient text, which is living and active, this word is. He gives us these things, and if carried out faithfully, these are the very things that show us Christ, that lift up Christ, so that not only are unbelievers called over and over again to repent and to believe the gospel and to turn from their sin, but also believers are called to repent of their sin and to believe the gospel, to stay abiding in that gospel. Christ is not only the one who saves us, but the one who sanctifies us, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ is not only our righteousness, he is also our sanctification. He's our wisdom. So that's the first point from last time, God's provision for every believer's growth. God provides us all that we need to grow in our walk with God. This evening we come to our second heading, God's purpose for every believer's growth. The purpose for every believer's growth. Here we see that God makes not only makes provision for our growth, he also has a specific purpose or goal for it. So last time we looked at God's provision for every believer's growth. Tonight, God's purpose for every believer's growth. And under that heading of God's purpose for every believer's growth, there are three subheadings. First of all, a purpose for every believer's growth is that we would be conformed to God's glory and excellence. That we would be conformed to God's glory and excellence. Essentially, conformed to Christ. Secondly, that we be a partaker of his nature, which is a curious kind of phrase that we're going to unpack a little bit tonight, that we be partakers of his nature. And thirdly, that we would escape the corruption of the world. That we would escape the corruption of the world. So let's look, first of all, at being conformed to God's glory and excellence. Look with me at verse 3 again. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. His own calls us to his own glory and excellence. Did you notice that last part? It's an interesting phrase again, that God calls us to his own glory and excellence. That's part of God's goal for spiritual growth in our lives, to be called to his glory, his own glory and excellence. But what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, really, this calls us to think about how we were first created and why we were first created. Let me explain. And this is very important to understand. It's fundamental, but so important that we consider this. When Adam and Eve lived in the garden before sin entered the world, they were created, of course, in perfect original righteousness. They had original righteousness. And they were stamped with the image of God. And they walked in perfect harmony with God. They reflected his glory and his excellence in all things. Their minds, their hearts, their wills, their affections were in perfect harmony with God. Imagine that. Imagine how glorious and excellent that was. The law of God was written upon their hearts, and they perfectly obeyed. But then they chose to rebel against God. They sinned. And when they did, they sinned, and sin entered the world and corrupted all of mankind. The image of God was shattered inside of man, and mankind was no longer in fellowship with God. In fact, mankind was now and is now at enmity with God. So understand this. God makes man original righteousness, with his image stamped upon him. Mankind sins. That image is shattered, not completely gone, but shattered within mankind. And sin corrupted every part of his humanity. The mind darkened, the hearts corrupted, the will and the affections full of sin and rebellion. They rebelled against God. And when they rebelled and were expelled from the garden, all of their progeny, all of their ancestors, all of us were cast out of the garden and had broken fellowship with God. To connect it with 2 Peter 1:3, after the fall, mankind no longer lived in conformity to God's glory and excellence. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. God did not leave his people in that broken, shattered, sinful condition, only on a road to eternal misery and separation from God and hell. But rather, he sent his only Son, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to restore God's image in mankind. Christ, the perfect image of God, the firstborn among many brethren, the perfect image, comes to save us, that we would be conformed to his image. God's image restored in us, and our relationship with God reconciled by Christ. The first Adam failed to obey. When the devil came and tempted, Adam gave in to that temptation. Eve gave in to that temptation. They sinned and they were expelled from the garden. Christ comes, the one who is called the second Adam, and he is brought into the wilderness, and Satan comes to him, the second Adam, and tempts him, even as he tempted the first Adam. And Christ, of course, quotes Scripture, and the devil flees. That scene in the desert is not simply so that we can learn to have fighter verses to fight off the devil when the devil comes to tempt us. That's part of it. But the bigger picture in redemptive history is that Christ, the second Adam, did not fail as the first Adam did, and he overcame those temptations as one more clear indication that he would fulfill all righteousness in our stead and do what Adam failed to do and what we fail to do every single day. God sent his Son to restore mankind's relationship with God. In Adam, the image of God was greatly damaged within us. In Christ, the image of God is under restoration. That restoration process is called progressive sanctification. It's the restoration of the image of God within us, growing us into the people whom God created us to be in the first place, a people of glory and excellence. This is all part of God's purpose in every single believer's growth. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines Christian growth or sanctification in the following way in question 35. Question and answer 35. Quote, "The work of God, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are," now listen, "renewed in the whole man after the image of God." We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Mortification and vivification. Dying to sin and living to righteousness, or living to Christ. That is sanctification. That is growth in grace. The Apostle Paul underscores this point in Romans 8:29, where he says that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. God's Son, who is the true image of God, God in the flesh. So there are there are different ways to think about growth in grace. And we see these all emphasized in a scripture, and we should think deeply about each one and the way that we are called to grow in the grace of our grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to grow in maturity. So that's the first point about God's purpose for every believer's growth. God calls his redeemed children to be conformed again to his own glory and excellence. That glory and excellence that we were first created to reflect, which we lost and that Christ has come to restore by grace through faith, through his work on the cross, through his resurrection, through our union with him. Remember, when you are broken off of the tree of Adam, a tree that has dead branches, and you are attached to the tree of life, then there is growth and there is fruit and there is blessing. Some of that growth is not very noticeable. Some of that growth is very noticeable. That growth mostly takes place over the span of many years and decades. Sometimes there are high pitches in that growth, where you feel like you're having some kind of a renewal or revival in your life. Why is it that I feel so close to God suddenly? What is it? Sometimes you'll feel like God's far away. The Puritans used to describe such times as the dark night of the soul. Why is it that I'm still carrying out the normal religious exercises that I always do, and yet I feel so far from God? You know what you do in those times? You don't stop coming to church. You don't push away fellowship. You don't think, well, I must not be a Christian because I'm not feeling it like I used to. Because guess what? Your salvation is not based on how you feel. Your salvation is based on what Christ has done. And so our feelings will ebb and flow. Our sense of the closeness of God will come and go. But Christ's work is everlasting. It does not fail. And so what do you do when you're feeling a bit dry, a bit cold? You come to church morning and evening. You listen to the preaching. You come to the table and you pray that God would draw near to you and give you a sweet sense of his presence. And what do you do if it's been a few weeks and that hasn't happened? You keep doing it. You fast, you pray, you get in good fellowship. And I tell you, the Lord will bring you to that place again. But we don't live to be on a spiritual high. I hope we know more about the gospel than to think that the Christian life is really about being on a spiritual high all the time. Like, you know, last day at camp, right? Watching the camp video, and we're playing Friends of Friends Forever. Everybody's crying, feeling so close to God. I mean, is that really what we're going for every day? I mean, who can even sustain that kind of intensity anyway, right? I know you guys listen to that song still. You know, everybody, you know, born like before 1990 knows about that song. This brings us to subpoint two. God's children become partakers of his nature. This is another part of the purpose of our growing in grace, that we would become partakers of his nature. Look with me again at verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. This kind of sounds like Hinduism or something. I mean, what is this? Is this being sort of absorbed into God, like we learn from the Eastern religions? I mean, is this like Oprah Winfrey type stuff here? Sounds kind of strange at first. Do we become a part of God? Will we one day be absorbed into his nature? Well, the answer, of course, is no. That's not what this means at all. The Bible does not teach these things. It doesn't teach any kind of pantheism. There's a clear creator-creature distinction taught in Scripture. As Calvin commented on this text, we are not, quote, we are not swallowed up in the nature of God, as the Eastern religions would teach. So what then does this phrase mean? It simply means that God's purpose for the Christian is to grow by his or her participation in the very life of God. That we are called to grow, his purpose is for us to grow by our participation in the very life of God. In other words, to participate in the very fellowship of the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, we have the indescribable privilege of fellowshipping with Almighty God and His triune nature. In this sense, we become partakers of the nature of God. We are no longer cut off from the life of God. We've been brought near. We commune with God. We are reading in our gatherings, the Dead Theologian Society gatherings, where we are studying first the classic 1657 work by John Owen called Communion with God. If you've never read Communion with God, the first thing you need to do is to repent. And then you need to get that book and you need to read that book. It is one of the most... this book is very chief in my own spiritual formation as a Christian believer, as a young Christian in my early 20s. And what it does is it unpacks the way that we are called in Scripture to relate to each person of the Godhead. Because God has revealed Himself to us as Trinity, as three persons and yet one God. And so think of it this way. As we partake of the nature of God in true fellowship, we are communing with God in His three persons. We are called to be one with the Lord, not losing our distinctiveness, clear creature, creator distinction, but yet true that we take part in God's nature. Verse 20 of John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those, this is Christ's high priestly prayer, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Think of the intimate fellowship that we are privileged with, that Christ prays for. Could it be that Peter was meditating upon this? These verses in John 17 as he wrote this opening section of his letter, because he speaks here of the glory of God, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, Jesus says. We were once objects of God's wrath and His enemies. At one time, God's face was turned away from us. His countenance was not one of love, but of anger. But now in Christ, God's countenance is favorable towards us. The light of His countenance is love. He is, Zephaniah chapter 3, contented over us in His love. He's singing and rejoicing over us in His love. And He's invited us into the Holy of Holies. No longer are we cast off, but we've been brought near through Christ. We were rebels, deserving of hell, but He has graciously summoned us into His presence before the throne of grace. We were once outcast, but now we have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He's invited us as children to His table. All of this because of the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. Dear friends, God's purpose for every believer's growth is to be partakers of the divine nature. That is, those who have been invited into the fellowship of the very inter-Trinitarian relations through Christ. That is our great privilege. If you start feeling sorry for yourself in any way, just think about these truths. You've been invited to fellowship with God, the Holy Trinity. He's invited you in. And Christ prays for you in this high priestly prayer in John 17, that we would be in Him and that we would be in God in true reconciliation and fellowship. The third aspect of God's purpose for our growth is that we would escape the corruption of the world. Again, in verse 4, it states, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. since we have been brought into fellowship with God, since we have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, being conformed to His glory and excellence and partakers of His nature, it of course follows that we will no longer have intimate fellowship with the world. We will no longer give ourselves to the world. We will no longer chiefly identify with the world, with its structures, with its values, with its philosophy. Why would we do that? When we are united to Christ, when we are identified with Him, when we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. By world, the Apostle Peter means that set of values that is at odds with God and His truth. The world, when it's mentioned in this pejorative sense in Scripture, it so often means that set of values that is at odds with God and with His truth. By God's sovereign grace, we are no longer enslaved to the world or our sinful desires, but rather we are set free from these powers. Now we are led by the Holy Spirit and guided by God's Word, both which indwell our hearts and our minds. By grace, we have escaped that life. We have escaped that life. And no longer are we to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. That's the life of growth that God has called us to. Dear brothers and sisters, God makes provision for every believer's growth. And He also has a purpose for every believer's growth. That purpose entails the restoration of the image of God in us, making us more like Jesus Christ, called to conform to and reflect His glory and His excellence in the church and in the world. Secondly, to partake of the divine nature, meaning that we enter into fellowship with the triune God. We commune with God. Thirdly, we escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And having escaped, we walk with God in the freedom of the sons of God. So now that we know God's purpose for our spiritual growth, how should we then live? How should this make a difference in our lives? A couple of words of application. Dear believer, strive in God's strength to live in conformity to God's glory and excellence. Strive in God's strength to live in conformity to God's glory and excellence, and to radiate His glory and excellence in all things. Strive to live in conformity to God's glory and excellence, that which He reveals in His Word, that which He reveals in Christ, and to radiate this glory and excellence in everything that you do, in your marriage, in your singleness, in your family, in your home, in the workplace, in the church, at school, among your friends, on the athletic field, and everywhere you go, seek to radiate the glory and the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. By living in this manner, we not only bring glory to God and foster unity and love in the church and grow as believers, we also become shiny Christians in the world, leading others to consider the truth of the gospel which has changed us. If our lives reflect that which is little different than the unbelievers who live around us, then we are not shining forth that glory and excellence as we ought. Secondly, rejoice in and take advantage of the great privileges of fellowship with God in His triune nature. Rejoice in and take advantage of the great privilege of fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's purpose in our growth is that we are brought into communion with God. Let me ask you, is that how you understand the Christian life? Think how rich this is compared to, Jesus is my fire insurance. I'm good. And I know that whenever I get in trouble, I just take that fire insurance out. And that's all Jesus turns into, is a fire insurance claim to get us out of hell. Christ, as I've said before, is not just a doctrine. He is a person to be loved and adored and cherished. And he has done a great work on our behalf, and he has brought us into fellowship with God. Is this how we understand the Christian life? This is how we grow in grace. This is the purpose for our growth in grace. This sweet communion with God takes place in a concentrated way, publicly in Lord's Day worship, and also privately in our homes and as individuals and families. Thirdly, keep guard over your souls by fleeing the corruptions of the world. Keep guard over your souls by fleeing the corruptions of the world. Recognize the devil's strategies to trip you up, to turn you away from the Lord. Understand your own personal weaknesses and besetting sins, recurring sins, because the devil will seek to get you in those places. Do not be lovers of the world. The Bible says to be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. That is, to be friends with those worldly values that are opposed to God and His truth. If you are friends with the world that opposes God, then you are an enemy of God like the world is. It makes perfect sense. We want to reach out to the world. We want to be witnesses to the world. We want to be lights to the world, but we don't want to be worldly. We don't want to be like the world. One of the big problems in the evangelical church is we think that we have to become like the world to reach the world. Whoever said that? Where is that in the Bible? The Bible says, be separate from the world. In your separateness, love and reach out to the world with love and kindness and mercy and compassion, boldness and courage. Keep guard over your souls by fleeing the corruptions of the world. Rather, let us be much in communion with God and much in His Word, that we would not love this world and wander back into our old ways. Christ Church, God makes provision for your growth in grace. And God has a definite purpose for every believer's growth. Therefore, in God's strength, let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom, our righteousness, and our sanctification, and our glorification, and our redemption. We thank you, Lord, that we have been bought by the blood of Christ, that we are no longer our own. You call us to grow in grace, and you give us every provision for life and godliness. And you do so unto the purpose that we would have communion with you, that we'd be conformed to your image, radiating glory and excellence in the church and in the world, and everywhere we go. So, Lord, help us to flee worldly corruptions and to live a life that is pleasing and honorable to you, that we would not be like the world, but that we would seek to reach the world with the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would you by your Spirit stamp these truths onto our hearts and minds, that we would not hear them and forget about them, but apply them to our lives and be changed by your grace and Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.